wondrous mighty God, once again, just thanks for this time. We just thank for all that you've shown me and the book of Job. And we pray that everyone may see some of what you did in Job's life to highlight your amazingness in just everything you do. We just pray that we are, in essence, we learn from this study, we may be able to apply to our lives on a regular basis. And just the ability to understand the magnitude and how powerful you are and how loving you are. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So today's, last week's study, we studied Job's from chapter 1 to chapter 3. And the reason we did the book of Job during the book of Genesis was because there's a lot of people who say that he came before Abraham. And so from next week on, for the next four studies, we'll be studying Abraham. So last week we studied that Job, he was a godly man, and God really appreciated how he was living, and he had all these blessings, and then everything gets taken away because the Lord wants to test him, and he's looking at from all his possessions, his children dying, to his health. And then what we see is three of his friends coming down and to visiting him and to mourn with him. And the thing we see is that so this week's study, we're going to be covering from the book of Job, chapters 4 to 42, and that's a lot of work, so I'm glad that we have PowerPoint today, because I want to cover certain things. And one of the things I want to say is, when I read this, did this quick study, I was amazed at the amount of information there is about our Savior and about God. And it could take, because when I read the book of Job many times before, I would see that it was a man of suffering, a godly man who suffered, he went through trials, his friends came, and there's all this discussion about blaming him, and then in the end, Job is, he's tested, and then he's blessed, and his blessings are done twofold. But when you understand the nuances of it, you realize that each of their friends is a reflection of you as a human. So far, today's study, I just wanted to cover is Job Part 2. And we started off in the beginning. And the way Job is done the way God talks to Job, it shows a lot of the things, the details of the are God's creation. So the outline, from Job chapter 4 to chapter 31, there's accusations by Job's three friends and Job's responses. So it's like a discussion, an argument, and in many ways I saw it as potentially like a script in a play, where there's one person talking, then there's another person talking, and there's a lot of imagery. It's not the easiest of passages, but once we look at it, I used Bill McDonald's commentary a lot to help me with that. And then we see Elihu speaks and Job listens, so that's another person. So there are four people with Job, and then we see the Lord speaking to Job, and Job listens. And Job humbles himself before the Lord, and then God restores Job and blesses him twofold. So that's the outline. So before we get started on the four friends of Job and the three friends, common things, all four knew Job. So the three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and Elihu, they all knew God. So it wasn't like someone came to him and said, why are you doing this? Why do you not understand? Who is this? Why are you upset? Is this something wrong with you? It's just bad luck. But it was an ability for all of the people in this book to talk about God and they had God in the center of their life. So it is something we need to recognize that the context of the book of Job is about people who knew God. And there were people who had their flaws, but it was mainly about people who knew God, and they were trying to console God, console Job for what was going through. We also know Job's wife, she was a Christian. She says, curse God and die. It wasn't like just die, it was curse God. So God is a main entity in this book, but all the others also respond to God. And before, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the pattern. We talked about in the book of Genesis from way back with Adam and Eve, there's life before sin, then man sins, then there's consequence, and then there's grace. So in the story of Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. And then Eve sins by eating the forbidden fruit, and then Adam eats as well, and then there's consequence. They get kicked out of Eden. And then there's grace from the Lord blessing them with Cain and Abel, and then eventually Seth. And we see that in Seth's life. We see that. So it's an ongoing pattern. So what happens is when people look at something, they see, especially Christians, they look at something, they say, there is something wrong because there was sin in your life, and there are consequences that you're dealing with, and then you need to repent, and you need to ask for forgiveness. And we see this ongoing, we see this in our lives as well. We see that when we see something bad happens, we see that, you know, that there's sin in that person's life, and then this is the consequence for it. And I'm not saying that's a pattern that's not applicable. I think that's, in general, that's a pattern, but we sometimes put God in a box, and we need to realize that God is greater than what people expect of him. So here, the next thing, I talk about Job's three friends. I talk about Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. So perspective, I got this from Bill McDonald's book. You know, Eliphaz is a prominent, highest prominent person. Orthodox views in his God's greatness, and he lacks compassion. So in many ways, I see myself that way as well. I see myself sometimes just, you know, being, looking at this scriptures, looking at, I judge people, and I would say that, why is so-and-so not doing well? Why is so-and-so not doing so? In many ways, I identify myself with Eliphaz as well. Bildad the Shuhite, and according to the commentary, it's the voice of tradition, authority on antiquity. So in many ways, I see myself as that person as well. I see that many times we look at tradition, we look at things, that the way things need to be done. And you know, is that the right way or the wrong way? I think what it is we need to keep focus of God and not get caught up in our traditions. And then Zophar, the Naamathite, he counsels in legalism and religiosity. So sometimes we get caught up. I see myself in that aspect as well. I see myself caught up in the legalism of things, legalistic in many ways. And do I see myself being this person all the time? No, but there are facets in my life or times in my life where I identify with each one of these people. So in the book, the three friends have discussions with Job three times. They have three rounds of discussions. The first discussion is about, Eliphaz says, Job sinned. The reason, going back to the pattern, the reason you are dealing with all these consequences, you lost all your blessings, you are completely in, your physical health is horrible, I cannot recognize you. It is a consequence of what you did. It was your sin. And that was the, you know, and that was the pattern. But we know in Job 1, 2, and 3 that Job was not sin, but God was testing him. But we as humans identify that and say, the reason you're like this is because there is sin in your life, and you need to ask for forgiveness. And Job's response is not Job is trying to, you know, if you try to put yourself in Job's place, you see a man who's done everything he can to live a godly life. He has blessings, and he had children. He was doing the due diligence, sacrificing for his children, the burnt offerings. He was a good man. But what happens? He loses everything. So he's asking Eliphaz at that point is, okay, if you say I sinned, show me where I erred, right? And show me proof of the injustice on his tongue. Because in Job chapter 2, in verse 10, it says in the last part, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So he's saying, I did not sin with my lips. You need to tell me, where did I sin? And Eliphaz can't say that. He's saying, you have a secret sin that I can't identify, but you need to ask for forgiveness. Then we have Bildad the Shuhite. He says, if you want proof, I see your sons were destroyed. Your house was destroyed. And you need to turn to God for his divine favor. And so Job's response is, how can I prove my innocence? First you tell me I did something wrong. Now you say that the things that have happened to me are is a reason of my sin. But how can I prove my innocence to you when I know I wasn't, that I didn't do anything wrong? And in many ways, we ourselves as Christians, we can see both sides of the plate. We can see when, as Job, when we haven't done anything wrong, people judge us for who we are, what we do, and sometimes they think that it's a consequence of how you're living your life. And we also see, I also see myself as the other person, where I, in turn, have said so-and-so, the reason they are dealing with this problem is potentially they have sin in their lives. And sometimes we say, how do you say you have sin in their lives? Well, so-and-so, these are the things that have happened, because for a man walking in God's ways, we don't see that. And then the last friend, Zophar, says, he says, you know, Job, you're suffering, but realize, if you realize that he's already made the assumption that Job has sinned, because he says, even with your sin, you're not suffering as much as you deserve. And he needs to turn away from God. So God, he needs to turn to God and, you know, confess his sins so God can give him security, rest, and comfort. And in many ways, Zophar, his argument is, you know, what I need from God is I need, you know, when you turn to God, you see security, rest, and comfort. And in that, we see in Job's life, he wasn't getting security, he wasn't getting rest, and he wasn't getting comfort, even though he was walking with God. So we sometimes interpret God's blessings in things that we understand as being comfortable, positive, and things that we could rely on. But what Job comes back and he says, you know, you're not helping the situation here at all. You are hitting a man who's about to fall. So not only are you not comforting me, but you're actually hurting me, and you are in many ways telling me that I'm not doing the right thing. So what we see is we see three people here. They call themselves Job's friends, saying that, and they all know God. They said, Job, you have sinned, and you need to ask for forgiveness. We see that you are, we see the consequences. You're in pain. You are in complete, utter, in a horrible state. Your wife, you know, she says you should curse God and die. And now you're telling us, not only are we telling you that you sinned, but you have the audacity to tell us that we're wrong because you haven't sinned, and we can't comprehend that. Which in many ways also tells you that they don't understand who God truly is. And they're just judging for Job. So first discussion is basically the three friends say that Job has sinned. And Job responds and says, I did not sin. So the second discussion is basically Eliphaz says Job's knowledge is empty. You don't know what you're talking about. Not only you sin, now you're arrogant and you're wicked since you're in pain. Right? And so he says, okay. Now, you know, the three friends are getting frustrated. So they tell Job, you're arrogant. You're not taking to our advice. You truly must have sinned. And then Job's response is, you guys are horrible. You guys are miserable. And Job wishes he were just in the grave. And in many ways, we see that with our Savior as well when he was on the cross. He didn't do any sin, but he took our sins. But the only difference between Job and our Savior on the cross, our Savior never responded to any one of these. He just simply took it in, and he took our sins on the cross. So Bildad the Shuhite, what he says is, he too says, Job, you're a wicked person because you're not taking our advice. You're not saying you're a sinful man, and you're not repenting. And you know, calamities come up on a sinner's house. So I don't need any convincing. You are a sinner. Not only you're a sinner, but now you're a wicked man because you're not considering yourself a sinner. And Job is getting frustrated because his friends feel like they have wronged him, and he feels like he's been mistreated by God, relatives, friends, and servants. So he has no friends right now, even though we see Job being the epitome of a Christian, you know, walking closely with God. But when trials came, he too feels like God is mistreating him. And we can't say that about our Savior. Our Savior didn't feel like everyone was mistreated. He felt like he had to do what he had to do on the cross so he could save us. So those are one major difference between Job and our Savior. And then the third friend says, he says, well, in history, you know, proud men perish and their children will beg for poor. So he says, you know, not only are you wicked, you're proud, like his first Eliphaz said. So what we see is you're dying, and your children are, you know, you have no blessings. And so they're saying, we don't need to say anything else, Job. Your life, the way it is basically a life of a sinner, and you need to repent. We don't know exactly what you did to your sin, but we see from your consequences, and that's the pattern we see. And then, so Job again says, you know, there are others who die. So he says, you know, wicked people die as well. And wicked people don't need to be poor, or they don't need to live miserably, but they can all, you know, there are wicked people who live prosperous as well, but they too will die. So death is the great equalizer. So he says, you know, you can tell me whatever you want in history, but what I do know is that wicked people don't always suffer. Sinners aren't always suffering, but they all die. So at this point, we see the third discussion. You know, basically, Eliphaz says, God doesn't need you. So, you know, you're wicked, you're proud, and, you know, you're a sinner, and whatever you're saying, so God doesn't need you. And he says, so he's longing to be present his case to God, and he wants his defense for his own righteousness. And then the second person, Bildad the Shuhite, says, God is almighty, powerful, no compassion for God, Job's state. And Job's response is, your words are futile and insensitive. So in many ways, what we see is we see here three people who think they know God. They think they're walking the way God wants them to walk. Look at this person in suffering and tell him he's a sinner. We start off by the three friends saying, you're a sinner because these are the consequences. And you need to repent. When Job doesn't repent, they say, okay, not only are you a sinner, but you're arrogant and you're wicked because you're not taking our advice. You need to repent. And Job pushes back. And the third discussion is basically, God doesn't need you. God doesn't need sinners. He's going to get rid of you. And in many ways, you know, we see ourselves like that too. When we see a person, we say he's a sinner. And we try to come up with and bring gospel to them. And they say, I don't need God. I don't need forgiveness. I know what I'm doing. And then we say, okay, you know, we try to work with that person. You know, we tend to have discussions. We do, and then we still see this person being a sinner. And then in the third part, this is where I see myself, is that, you know, once you see a person and they're a sinner or they're not walking, we tend to give up on them, saying, you know, I don't need you. God surely doesn't need you. And that's the wrong attitude we have, because what we need to do is, even if that person is not responding to gospel, we need to pray for them. And so in this, the third discussion, what happens is we see the three friends basically giving up on them, basically saying, you know, you're not taking our advice. And so the third friend, Zophar, doesn't even talk in the third discussion. There's silence. And in many ways, that seems to be our response to things that we don't understand, or we don't understand if there are certain things that are not going the way we want them to go. We just leave and leave, like, this person is beyond hope. And but each of them has to see, each of them in their own eyes sees that they are correct. But we know Job was correct because we knew that how his heart was and what God called him. Any questions, comments? I know that's a lot of information. Okay. So I try to go into, you know, talk about it. I do another slide here. First round, you know, accused Job has sinned, you know. Eliphaz talks about the secret sin. It's at a personal level. So when he attacks someone, when he attacks Job, he says it's at a personal level. And Bildad talks about from his evidence. You know, I don't know your sin, but I'm going to look at the evidence around me, and I'm going to say you're a sinner. And then the third one says, you know, it's more historical based, and it looks as a, from where you are and what our history is, this is why you're a sinner. And in many ways, we see ourselves, we approach problems that way as well. We do it at a personal level. We do it at an evidence base, and we look at it from a historical point of view, and then we come to the same conclusion, which could be completely wrong. And so the question is, you know, in the second round, we see Job is wicked since he is not listening, and the third point is no point of convincing. Job is a fool. So, you know, the big question I had here, I was thinking about this morning while driving here, what could have the three friends done differently if they did not believe what Job had done? They did not believe that what Job is saying made sense. Should they have just stopped being his friend, or should they have just stopped being quiet? I think what they should have done is they should have prayed for Job. They should have prayed for Job, saying that, God, I don't know. I think Job's a sinner, and that's what I'm saying, but I really don't know what's his problem. I don't know why you're persecuting him, but I pray that you may work with him, and if he's a sinner, we pray that you may ask for forgiveness. But if it's not a sinner, we pray that you may give him strength to go through the persecution. They didn't do any of that. They just simply go after him. And in many ways, we as Christians do that when we are faced with a problem. We simply attack the problem with the best of our abilities, but we need to take a step back and say, you know what? Sometimes prayer is the best way to do it. Then we have Elihu, and here we see he's the third party. He's the mediator. He's watching everything. He sees his Job, his three friends, talking to each other, and he's listening to the whole thing. And he says, you know, and he talks to Job, and he says, you know, Job, you're at fault too. You're being righteous in your own eyes. You're blaming God for the unjust treatment. And sometimes God speaks through pain, which is basically totally different from what I explained, you know. before sin, sin consequences, and there's grace. And when there's pain, there's usually a reaction to it is a consequence of sin. But what Elihu says here, sometimes God just speaks through pain. And then Elihu rebukes Job's friends because they don't have answers. They just keep condemning Job. And they say they have made up their mind and they're just simply going after him. And, you know, one of the biggest things we see with our Savior is he knows how everyone feels. And he knows how people are. And he touches everyone at their heart. You see a lot of Pharisees. You see a lot of the people during our Lord's time following the same thing, being very legalistic, very by the book, not considering what they're doing. And they are basically not even seeing, is this what God really wants them to do? Because they're so caught up in themselves. And they call themselves to be people who knew God. And then he says, and then Job says, Elihu says to his friends, you know, wickedness cannot be hidden from God. So even if there's secret sin in Job's life, it cannot be hidden from God. And he says, you know, and so he says, righteous man can suffer. And the person wicked cannot be hidden, like what Eliphaz was saying about Job. There's secret sin. If righteous acted defiantly, he seeks them to bring them repentance by convincing them of their transgression. So in the end, we see three friends, we see Job, and in many ways, Job was righteous in his own eyes. Job felt like, and it's understandable, and it's understandable because Job, in many ways, did the best he could, but he never really understood why God was persecuting him. So he was basically, in many ways, lashing out against God, his friends, and his servants, and his relatives. And so even Job had a limit, and we see that in this book. And so what that highlights is the limit of our Savior, who basically took everything which wasn't even his own. He didn't blame God, he didn't say anything, but he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And before that he said, forgive them, for they don't know not what they do. We have a Savior who's interceding for us, who's taking on more suffering. He, King of Kings, Son of God, being the most simple, wild thing on the cross, who was not, he was scourged and people couldn't recognize him. And even then, he didn't say anything. He could have come out and just wiped out the universe, but he didn't. And we heard earlier today, he was spit upon, he was mocked. And so we have to realize, though, even Job was what he wasn't a savior. And this should be a picture for us that with all the things Job did, our Savior is far better than Job. And then we see God's interaction with Job. After Elihu, we see God's interaction with Job. And I thought this part in Job was so key that, and I was thankful for this part in the book of Genesis, because in many ways, God's in Genesis 1 creates the universe, creates the animals, but then he goes into the details of how the universe was created or what he created, how the animate, which is like the animals, and he talks about the wonders of the behemoth, which is this huge animal, and the animal in the ocean, and he just shows from the, you know, the universe is how much he's in control of everything. So when people, and even in Job, for example, Job, with everything he lost, and he felt like even God turned his back on him, God is showing that he's an amazing God, that he has everything in control. And you know, in our day and time, with the whole political situation, we have to realize that God. God is in control no matter what happens, and there's reasons why things happen, and we have to be thankful for that, because like Job and his friends, they know God, and we know our Savior, and we know the Father. So I want to turn to Job's response in Job 42. We read from verse 1 to verse 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak, you said. I will question you and you shall answer me. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So even through the whole thing, you see, Job is a better person because now he sees what God is trying to do, what he did in his life. And then God talks to Job's friends. And so it was that Job has spoken with these words to Job. That the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourself the burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you accordingly to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. So even through all this, Job, God says to the three people, you sacrifice 7 bulls and 7 rams, and Job served as the mediator. And the thing to me is Job not only was he completely accused, and he still went ahead and provided the sacrifice for his friends who tried to comfort him. And so we see that Job is blessed again. Job's suffering, in conclusion, Job's suffering is physical and spiritual. Job's flaw is his self-righteousness. It's not about the blessings or suffering, but his stance. So in many ways, if you take out all the suffering, we take out all the spiritual, the physical and blessings and help of Job, what it comes down to is, where do you stand with God? And what God showed is, no matter what you have, no matter what consequences you have, you have to have a firm, you have to know God, because in the end, sufferings, you have to be with God even in suffering. And that's what we see in Job. Because in the end, no matter what, you have to be with Christ in our strength. And like Job, we have an example in our Savior. So in closing, I want to say Matthew 7, 1-5, and then we can close. Judge not that you will not be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look at a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And it's interesting, we read about judging, and we see in Job, we close by Job saying, now I can see better. So, hopefully this was meaningful. Shall we pray? Our dear and wondrous mighty God, we once again thank you for this time. We thank you for what you did in Job's life and the three friends of his, what they did to him. We just pray that we could use this as an example in our lives. Night or day, sunny or rain, we should always follow you, because you will never abandon us. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.